Well, it's good to be here. Man, I'm excited to be in Ohio and to be able to come up from Alabama and to preach to some preachers in Ohio. That's a blessing. I've been excited about this for some time. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would. Great preaching this morning. Great spirit. It's unusual to go to an independent Baptist meeting and appreciate the spirit. Isn't that nice? And I have to say, at a meeting like this, I feel like I should be, more, I don't know, feel a greater urgency. But I'm a new grandfather, and frankly, I just don't care. You know what I'm saying? I feel like now nothing matters. My wife can say we've got bills we can't pay. I don't care. I've got a grandson. You know. Your sermon was horrible. I really couldn't care less. I've got a grandson. And Saturday, I'm holding him, watching Alabama play LSU. And I, for the first time in my life, I just didn't care. And that's really unusual right there. I almost threw him across the room one time. But it was just a reflex, you know. I think we had to punt or something. But anyway, I'm sorry, that was unnecessary. It is truly great to be here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know what, Brother Steve, that message. I've noticed that no one preaches that part of that chapter. Right. It's always here am I, send me, and it turns into a pep rally and, you know, go capture your town for Christ. And nobody ever points out that sometimes it doesn't work out that way. Amen. Good stuff. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Well, I just want to say this today, and we'll try to say it a few different ways, but I just want to say, brethren, just preach Christ. Yes. All right? Just preach Christ. And so let's pray together. Lord, we pray for help in this hour. We pray that men of God could be encouraged, church planters could be challenged and encouraged. Lord, we thank you for the great men that sit in this room who've done it for decades and decades and decades and decades. And Lord, the real honor is to open your word and to look into those passages and know that they will change us, shape us, define us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be more mindful of our role as preachers of the gospel. So we pray for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These are arresting words we have here that say, seeing we have this ministry. It's sort of an applicable contingency, if you will. We know that there's some truth here that we can apply, and it's based upon seeing something. We have a therefore that introduces the passage, and you guys have heard it a million times. We have to see what the therefore is there for, right? Because of the preceding, the following is true, which suggests that maybe context is important. Yeah. Maybe that has something to do with something. So seeing that we have this ministry, we have a tendency to impose our paradigm on every text because we have an agenda we're trying to promote. We have a ministry we're trying to move forward, and we just use the Bible for that end. Right? We've all seen it. I mean, it's the other guys. It's not us independent Baptists that do that. So when we read, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, then we have to know what it's meant by this in order to make sense of what we're about to examine. Right? So what is this ministry? Chapter 3 and verse 6 says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. That's our ministry. Amen. That's what it is that we preach. Amen. A testament is a will. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay? Yeah. It's not the same thing as a covenant. That's why those are different words. When we go to Hebrews chapter 8, our King James Bible makes it abundantly clear that a covenant is something that has to do with Israel and Judah. There's no interpretation needed. It says it outright. So we understand that the new covenant has to do with all the promises that God made to Israel that will be fulfilled in the kingdom. The New Testament's different from that. The New Testament is that promise, that guarantee, that will that the Lord ratified, you might say, by His death, burial, and resurrection, so that now our sins are removed and we have an eternal inheritance. Our sins are gone and we're made new creatures. We're sons of God. We're in Christ. We are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. All of this is the New Testament. And it is set in contrast against the Old Testament's inability to do that. So the previous chapter talks about the ministration of death, the ministration of condemnation. The Old Testament couldn't do that. The New Testament does. And that's our message. That's what we preach. So in our text, we have some synonyms and some, we might call them, elaborations on the idea of this ministry. We have the truth that is to be manifested, commended to men's conscience. The truth, that's what we preach. We have the gospel, another word. Which, by the way, I want you to notice the synonyms here in the passage where our King James Bible defines itself. Now, we know that our gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel than that which I preached unto you, let him be accursed. That doesn't mean that there are no other gospels. It means it's the only gospel that we preach. Amen. Matthew is very clear. There's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And it's mentioned 32 times in the book of Matthew. And that's the only time you find that phrase in the Bible because it is a Jewish phrase. It's a prophesied kingdom that Christ is coming to establish on this earth. That's a different thing. But our gospel we understand to be the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I make this point is because very often if we say, what does the word gospel mean? We say what our gospel is, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. We don't say what the word gospel means. If you look at the text here, you have the synonyms. Verse 2 says, handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. 2 Timothy chapter 2, you don't need to turn there unless you want. The 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. See the synonym there. If you look up the word gospel in the Webster's 1828, it says the word of God. If you look at the linguistic scaffolding in that word gospel, it's a compound, God's spell. It's God's word. There's the theological construct we say reflexively because of what we've heard all these years that it's the good news, but everything that we preach is not good news. See, What we have is the Word of God, a specific word, a specific message, with some contingencies, or not contingencies, some exigencies that we must preach and teach and set on display before our people. And that's our role. That's our message. It's the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our message for this age. And that's what we preach till Jesus comes back.
Amen.
Now, notice in our passage in chapter 4, there's an illustration for this. And it's light. It's light shining. And it's a great illustration because we don't produce the power of the gospel. We don't come up with this. We just put it on display.
Amen. Yeah.
We can't produce the light. We just let it shine.
Yeah.
Brother Fielder and Brother Jim and I, we all went to school with a guy and went to Bible college with a guy that had one ear. And his family had ear issues. Some of his mother was deaf. He had a sister, I think, that was deaf in one ear, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, exactly. And his mother was deaf and she would be vacuuming and they would unplug the vacuum cleaner. You know, he's not plugged in, you know. And what I'm trying to suggest is when we go into the pulpit and we spend all of our time on everything other than the Scripture, and specifically the New Testament, specifically the gospel and those theological exigencies that will explain it and make sense of it and put the power of it on display before people, when we're consumed with those things, or things other than that, we have no power. We've been taught a near charismatic view of the Holy Spirit sometimes.
You're right.
That you can have a lame, unscriptural, hyper-sensational sermon, go and pray and get the power of God, preach the same lame, shallow, unscriptural, sensational sermon, and people are going to come to... Wait a minute. The power's in the truth. It's in the Word of God. It's in the gospel. That's where we get the power. That's why the sister passage to be filled is let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Can't be a powerful preacher and tell one story after another, after another, after another, repeating the same lame syllogisms and unscriptural ideas and bumper sticker slogans and self-aggrandizing anecdotes. I'm sorry, I'm in a bad mood this morning, but I want us to see ourselves this morning, a little illustration, if you will, as a lighthouse, okay? Just imagine us as preachers. A lighthouse is a good example for what we're talking about here, because a lighthouse doesn't produce the light. The lighthouse just provides the vehicle for it, right? We get all worked up as preachers thinking we have to produce the results. We have to produce the fruit. We have to make things happen. You know, it's good to vacuum the floors, paint the walls, organize things a little bit, but it's the preaching of the gospel that gets it done. It's the preaching of Christ. And if we do all that other stuff and our preaching is not what it ought to be, we've missed it. We've missed it. I don't care how many John Maxwell books you've read and how cool you think you are. If you are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, rooted firmly and deeply in the Scripture, in its context, rightly divided, then we're missing it.
Yes,
we love books, you know that. Of course, the book of books is the Scripture. But we agree with what Spurgeon said, he who will not use the brains of others proves he has no brains of his own. Right? Amen. And so I have a great book here I wanted to share a little piece with you. The Little Red Lighthouse. Have you seen this great piece of literature? When my grandson was on the way, I thought, why not just find these classic children's books and find first editions, and I'll build him a little library. And so I'm already trying to make a nerd out of him. But... if you get born in a redneck family like mine, you got to work at balancing that out somehow. So anyway, I heard somebody mention this book on a television show, and I wrote it down. I looked it up, The Little Red Lighthouse and The Great Gray Bridge. Now, in New York City, Upper West Side, there is the Hudson River Bridge. And at the base of that bridge is a little red lighthouse. So this is actually a kid's book written about that lighthouse. All right. And so I thought I would share a little bit of it with you. That'd be okay? All right. See the little lighthouse? Yeah. Now, loosen up. Come on. Once upon a time, a little lighthouse was built on a sharp point of the shore by the Hudson River. It was round and fat and red. Now, see, that's a good analogy for a preacher. All right. It was fat and red and jolly, and it was very, very proud. Now, let's change that word to grateful. How's that? All right. Very, very grateful. So, behind it lay New York City, where the people lived. See the buildings? All right. Before it sailed the boats on which the people rode, up and down sailed the boats. On and on rolled the river. All the way from Lake Tear in the clouds, high up in the mountains, came the Hudson River. It rolled down the mountains. It rolled and rolled and rolled and rolled past Albany. It rolled past New York. And it went on forever looking for the sea. All right. We'll save that. But you understand the concept of a lighthouse. And I have to explain to you the significance of that lighthouse doing its job. Seeing we have this ministry. Brethren, it is so easy to become distracted. And if we're going to, and boy, did Brother Clayton ever ring the bell on how to fix that distraction. Seeing him who is high and lifted up. That'll fix the distractions. Amen. And that's what it's about. And if we can take this responsibility that we have and commit to it and do it faithfully, there will be blessings and benefits and rewards. It may not turn out like we want it to, but we'll look back on it and be glad we did it. But this thing about burnout and this melting down, and I've had several midlife crises, 4 nervous breakdowns. I'm depressed 3 times before breakfast, almost daily. So I understand about these difficulties and these internal struggles and these disappointments and all that comes with comparing ourselves with one another. And it's common now to go, it's more common than it used to go to preachers' fellowships and be encouraged about not doing that. You know, then the other problem is then we kind of lose passion. We just say, well, you know, hey, God's given me a small church. That's good enough. And, you know, you know what I'm saying? Let's go to the Waffle House. Then we just lose our passion. There's still people going to hell.
Yes.
See? So somehow we have to be able to maintain a passion for these things without burning out. And we burn out when we are attempting to do things God didn't command us to do. When we are measuring our ministry with man-made measurements rather than God's.
Yeah.
Amen.
So let's make a few observations about this ministry we've been given. Okay? First of all, let's say this. Our ministry, this ministry of preaching the gospel, it's a basic ministry. Okay? It's basic. We try to complicate it. We try to make it a really big deal. It's a big deal, but what I mean is we try to make it complex when we really have one basic job, and that's to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to teach those doctrines that undergird those truths.
Amen.
That's what we're here to do. Well, look at this basic issue. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Seeing we have this ministry. Now, this is interesting to me. If you back up in chapter 3, you have a similar phrasing in verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope. Now, this is all based upon what we've already said. This New Testament. This life-changing truth. The power of the gospel. So, seeing then that we have hope, we use great plainness of speech. Seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. So it's real simple, men. Our ministry is simple. We are supposed to preach the plain truth and don't quit. So it's plain speech and perseverance. It's that simple. Plain speech and perseverance. Amen. And when we talk about plain speech, let me say this. I don't mean belligerent, hateful tirades, ignorance, all the stuff that can characterize the fringes of our independent Baptist circles. It doesn't make you a man of God. It doesn't mean you're standing for anything because you're belligerent. Plain speech is preaching the truth that is in the text with clarity and conviction, understanding it and communicating it as it is found in the text and not making stuff up. You will have enough opposition from the world if you just preach the gospel. I used to think when I was a young preacher that preaching against mini skirts and dancing and Hollywood was going to get me great opposition. Nobody cares about that. No sinner ever comes and expects a Baptist preacher to not be opposed to dancing, drinking, gambling, and adultery. Nobody cares about that. What they care about is when you tell them their meemaw's theology was wrong. When you preach doctrine, that's where you get the opposition. And that's why we are admonished together in this passage to use plain speech and not to faint, because it's difficult. The time will come when men shall not endure sound doctrine. They will not put up with it. Simple. I went to breakfast one Saturday or one morning with my son and one of his smart aleck friends. We seem to surround ourselves with those. Yes. And My son told his buddy, he said, "You wait, before breakfast is over, my dad will quote Charles Spurgeon." I didn't realize I quoted him all the time, but I guess I do. Well, this is one of my favorite Spurgeon quotes. You've heard it. Spurgeon said, "Brethren, do something. Do something. Do something. While committees waste their time over resolutions, do something. While societies and unions are making constitutions, let us win souls. Too often we discuss and discuss and discuss while Satan only laughs in his sleeve. It is time we had done planning and sought something to plan. I pray you, be men of action, all of you. Get to work and quit yourselves like men." I like that challenge, don't you? And my encouragement to you, brethren, would be, let's go home and preach. You remember how we used to love it? Man, that'll fix a lot of things for you when you're depressed and discouraged and worried about the bills and why is my church not growing. You know what? Just decide. When those nine people show up Sunday, you're going to preach the hide off of them. You know what I mean? And spend the week laboring in the word and doctrine, laboring in it. Make that the priority. The scripture and preaching it ought to be the priority. Everything else is secondary. And if you've got the most organized ministry and the greatest nursing home ministry in the world and the biggest bus ministry and the greatest, hoot nanny harvest festival in town and the most awesome vacation Bible school the world's ever seen, and you are not preaching the word of God, you're not doing what we're here to do as preachers. All that other stuff is secondary. It's incontrovertible. Preach the word. That's what we're here to do. Preach the gospel to every creature. And to teach them. The Bible says Jesus went everywhere preaching and teaching things concerning the kingdom of heaven. Teaching's not the ugly stepsister to preaching, as we've been taught. The only people who think that are people who don't know what preaching is. Honestly, they think preaching is reading a verse and pitching a fit. And that's the way they describe their preaching. I tell you, I read a verse and pitched a fit. Amen. It's really helpful. Your 30-minute tirade against wire-rimmed glasses was really beneficial to all of us. But when you realize that preaching is communicating God's truth the way in which He intended it to be communicated and giving the sense, then you must bring teaching along with it. Oh, guys, you know this, but we have a basic ministry, and when we bring it back down to those things, I think we'll find that our preaching will be better. We'll enjoy it again, just like that. and then the other ministries that we have, the programs that are supposed to be they're supposed to contribute to the preaching ministry, they'll work better. Okay. Number two, second thing about our ministry, it's basic, but it's also big. Now, I don't mean big in terms of nickels and noses or the ABCs, attendance, buildings, and cash. But I mean big in the sense that it's important. Preaching the New Testament is big time. Well, look at what the text says. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Now, our Calvinist friends may not like this, but it seems to me that that's saying if we don't do our job, lost people are not going to get the truth.
Yeah, that's right.
Maybe I'm misreading that. And the way we let our light shine is preaching. That's the context. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's how we make the truth manifest to men's consciences. We preach it, and our gospel is hidden when we fail to preach it. Now, we take it out of context and use that verse as a typical fashion. We take verse 3 and we use it. And anything we don't like, we say, that's how you're keeping the gospel hidden. Whatever, but that's a rabbit trail. The context here is that it's preaching Christ that shines the light of the gospel. When we fail to preach Christ, the gospel has been hidden. That's what it's saying. And I'm saying that it's big time. It's a really big deal. How do we keep our light bright all these years? How do we keep doing it without quitting, without wiping out, without just phoning it in? A couple of suggestions here from the text. Look at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. See, we're not using the Bible.
Yeah.
Look at this. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let me recommend this. Number one, honesty.
Yeah.
In other words, we're not manipulating people.
Yeah.
We're not bending the Bible around what we want to say. The Bible says what we need to say.
Amen.
Men don't need to hear what we have to say about the Bible as much as they need to hear what the Bible has to say.
Amen.
Sure, we give the sense, but we've got to stay tethered to that Scripture.
Yeah.
Honesty. And see, that's honesty is necessary when you're commending yourself to another man's conscience. You know what happens when you preach that way? That means that you care about how he receives it.
Yes.
That requires you to be honest. That requires you to think about how you're coming across and to care about how they take it as well as how you're saying it. Our conscience is the God-given internal capacity for making moral judgments and ethical decisions. The conscience makes those decisions based upon the highest level of good and evil that it knows. The conscience is not, you know, Jiminy Cricket says, always let your conscience be your guide. That's not exactly right, because the Scripture is clear that there's many different conditions in which to find the conscience. The conscience is not the final authority. The Scripture is the final authority, but the Scripture must be commended to a man's conscience, which is where he will make the ethical, moral decision with what he's received. A window lets the light in. A light produces light. A conscience is like the window. It lets the light in. And again, holds man to the highest level of good and evil that he knows. So when we read this, that we're to commend ourselves to another man's conscience, there's only one way for the preacher to do that. And it's listed right here in verse 2, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Wait, before that. But by manifestation of the truth. We commend ourselves to a man's conscience when we open the truth to him and we lay it bare before him. That word expound, we explain it. And we're saying in a way that we expect him to decide for himself if he gets it as well. We're not trying to browbeat him with our system and make him follow it. We're trying to appeal to his conscience by preaching the truth. Convince the gainsayers. Right? That's what Paul did in Acts 17, opening and alleging, right? When he laid Christ alongside the Old Testament scriptures and showed them from the scripture how that Christ must needs have risen, died, and been buried and risen. So, honesty is absolutely crucial. Anytime a preacher begins to labor for anything other than making God's truth known through preaching, he's operating in dishonesty. And boy, we have picked up some bad habits, haven't we? And I'm not going to run all those rabbits down, but I'm just going to say that when I get up on Sunday, I'm not crusading for a movement. I don't even find that word in the Bible.
Amen.
I'm preaching the New Testament.
Amen.
I'm preaching the Scripture.
Amen.
Okay, and you get into that movement stuff, then you've got to talk about big tent issues and lowest common denominator flags of orthodoxy and who are our leaders in the movement and all that nonsense. It's not in the Scripture. And you start selling your soul to the devil, so to speak, to get ahead. Hang all that.
Amen.
I can get along with everybody in here who differs with me on any number of things. We have the same faith. You don't have to walk lockstep with me to have fellowship with me.
Amen.
But on Sunday, I'm going to get up and do my best to preach the Word of God.
Yeah.
And it's amazing the unity that will be created when everybody has that commitment.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And by the way, those guys don't stab you in the back because their commitment's to truth, to Christ, and the New Testament, and not some movement. It's not always about... Okay, all right. But we said we need help with keeping our light bright. And we're talking about how our ministry is basic, just plain speech and persevere. And it's big, it's a big deal. And so since it's a big deal, how do we keep ourselves right? Honesty. And number two, humility. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord.
Amen.
And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Hey, it's real simple. Preach Christ and serve people.
Yeah.
That's what... Listen, man, is there... humility is an endangered species in the pulpit, it seems. Because we've been taught... Maybe I'll speak for myself. I've been taught that to be a great preacher, you have to be some bulletproof leader. You have to be the man. You got to make sure nobody sees you eating in public. You know, all that weird, made up, look how great I am, name something after me nonsense.
Yeah. There you go.
Nonsense.
Honesty and humility.
Yeah.
And we preach Christ, brethren,
yeah,
not ourselves.
Amen.
And you can go on and watch YouTube sermons. And unfortunately, other groups have their problems. But man, it's easy to beat up on those guys that are not here. Let's talk about us. We independent Baptists have a tendency to talk about ourselves. The average independent Baptist preacher, you'd be 12 minutes deep into a sermon and he's still talking about himself. Even his humility is proud. You know? I remember hearing a preacher talking about, boy, and I tell you what, we were trying to do something for God, and I tore down the wrong building. You know, we're all thinking, oh man, that's awful. Our deacons got together and just bought the building. You know, I'm thinking, well, that's great. I could get run off for way less than tearing down the wrong building. You know what I mean? Way less than that. It's just, we're just so proud of ourselves, it just kind of makes you throw up in your mouth after a while, doesn't it? That's dignified, isn't it? All right, we're getting down to the end. The big deal is God. We're distributors. We're not manufacturers.
Yeah.
See? That's the thing. If we could get, that would take a lot of pressure off of us.
Yeah.
And you don't have to be a scholar. Just do the best job you can on the sermon you're preaching Sunday.
Amen.
And you'll be ahead of everybody in the room.
That's right.
Okay? There's no way with this nonsense of sitting up on Saturday night while I'm trying to find a message. You got a Bible full of messages. Pick one, study it, and preach it. I'm amazed that you guys, I saw a guy the other day, he said, boy, I had to get in the closet to get a message from God. Well, unless you took your Bible, you didn't get a message from God.
That's right.
Okay? The voices in your head are not a message from God. That's the message. Preach the word.
Amen.
We're half charismatic sometimes. We are earthen. He is excellent. All right, so the final point. Our ministry is basic and it's big. And number three, it's benevolent. You know, verse 3 says that if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. It's about God first, but then it's about people second. People minus the dude doing the preaching. It's about the people. It's about the lost people up and down these streets here in Sydney. We haven't scratched the surface. Plenty of lost people around to preach the gospel to. And then there's verse 5, which says that ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. I think sometimes pastors want a church full of finished products. Aren't we supposed to be building them? Aren't we supposed to be getting our hands dirty with their problems? Aren't we supposed to be preaching something each week that'll give them enough hope to get to the next week? That's what our job is.
Amen.
You know, please forgive me for this. It's the only illustration I have. And I'm not trying to shove my team in your face. But one of the things I like about following Alabama football and Nick Saban is he plays tons of people. You got these freshmen out there in big games and big moments. And somebody gets hurt, he just says, well, you know, somebody's going to have to step up. And that's the atmosphere there. That's the way you begin. You come in there right out of high school. If you can play, you can play. So what's that do? Everybody's working. Everybody's grinding. Everybody's competing. But the point is, in Saban's mind, his job is to develop players. He's not thinking about that ring and that trophy. He's thinking about this cornerback who's not getting it yet. I think that's what he eats. I think he eats, sleeps, and drinks that. This guy's got to get it. As pastors, we should be a little more that way. Here's so-and-so who's lost his job. He's worried to death about his family. I got to help this man. I have to preach like it matters. And only the Bible's going to get that done. And we do it with a benevolent heart. Now we're down to the end. We go back to... Go back to the deep stuff here. And it says here there was a day that came when the red lighthouse did not answer those who sailed by. It was quiet when the boats called out. It was still. Every day it watched the strange new gray thing beside it grow. It's Hudson River Bridge. Huge towers seemed to touch the sky. Strong loops of steel swept across the river. How big it was. How wonderful. How powerful. A great gray bridge spanning the Hudson River from shore to shore. It made the little red lighthouse feel very, very small. We start our ministries and we're oh so grateful to be able to preach. I'm so glad I got these 15 people in this rented building. I'm just going to preach this great message to them. And before long, we start looking at those bridges. Dr. So-and-so, he's never going to have me preach. And they don't even know I'm here. And I don't know why my church doesn't grow like that. And he says it's because I don't have the power of God. And I've prayed for the power of God endlessly. I've given up the TV 18 times. I've thrown so many TVs in the dumpster and it's never worked. I'm keeping this one. I mean, I'm satisfied with mediocrity now. I've made peace with it. Well, the little lighthouse figures out that if he doesn't shine, boats are still going to crash into the rocks. Now, beside the great beacon of the bridge, the small beam of the lighthouse still flashes. Beside the towering gray bridge, the lighthouse still bravely stands. Though it knows now that it is little, it's still very grateful. I'm going to tell you something, man. I'm a little lighthouse. Sometimes my wife and I are going at it, and I call her Big Mama, and she calls me Little Man. I don't recommend you do that, but I'm just saying. I'm not a big guy. I'm not big in any kind of way. When I got out of Bible college, I thought when we get this church kicked off, the whole county's going to flock to hear me. Why wouldn't they? I didn't say it out loud. I thought it way back here. It didn't happen that way. Well, I think about Charles Spurgeon, who went out to go to church that night when he was under conviction. You remember he said that his heart was being plowed by the 10 black horses of the law. And he is so stormy he can't make it to the church he was going to, so he ends up in this little Methodist church, and it's so stormy, the preacher's not there, and a deacon gets up and reads from that text in Isaiah. It says, "Look and live," and Spurgeon gets saved. I don't even know that deacon's name, but I know who Spurgeon is. God does. Spurgeon's the man that has his body of written sermons is equivalent to the 9th edition of the 27-volume Encyclopedia Britannica. He wrote 120 books, read a book a day, wrote 25 to 50 letters a day, oversaw 50 different organizations. God used that deacon on that snowy night. Shubal Stearns, when he was 50, right at 50 years old, moves to the South from Connecticut with 16 people, and they start the Sandy Creek Church. You know the story, with 16 people. 2 years later, they're over 600. And he counts up satellite churches in short order, they're over 900. And then 125 men surrender to preach, and the number goes back down. Well, the moral of the story is there's churches all over the South, back up to far north as the Potomac, west of the Mississippi, south down into Georgia and Florida. Well, we know Shubal Stearns, but nobody knows Waite Palmer. Waite Palmer is the Baptist preacher in Tolland, Connecticut, that taught him Baptist principles and brought him doctrinally from an Episcopalian, converted Episcopalian, to a Baptist. I've got to tell you, I used to want to be Shubal Stearns, but I'd be happy to be Waite Palmer. A little lighthouse still shines. A small lantern still glows. The gospel is no less glorious when preached by small, simple, standard-issue men. It's no more glorious when preached by lettered giants from lofty lecterns. A soul is just as saved who finds his way into the humble harbor of a country church as those who are drawn by the well-marketed beacon atop some suburban behemoth. The sin-saddened souls along the byways of every pastoral countryside are as valuable to the Lord that bought them as those beleaguered faces in the great crowds of the big church. The light from the little places still shines. The gospel preached by little men, but it still saves. And so, don't misunderstand me. I want to grow. I want to do some big things for the Lord. I mean, as men count bigness. I would like to be successful. I would. I'm 50 years old, and I'm more happy to be in the ministry than I've ever been. I feel I've got a long list of things I want to do. People I want to help. Hope the Lord will let me do some of them. But I'm thinking with this rest of this race I've got to run, I'm going to be happy being a little lighthouse. Okay? And if that lighthouse gets big, that's up to God. But I'm happy doing what He called me to do, helping whoever I can help, wherever He lets me help them. That's a lot easier on the psyche. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray You'll bless these men and encourage them. May we all be the lighthouse that You created us to be.